Well, good morning and welcome to Women's Bible Study. We're so glad for this break between the weather that we can come to study God's Word together. And for those of you who are joining us online, we hope you can make a warm drink and sit back and listen now to this teaching from Genesis. Before Heidi Johannik comes up to teach for us this morning, I'm going to read to you from Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8. So if you have your Bibles and want to open that, again, it was Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring, after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring
over all enemies through all of Israel's history." God's great power and his great acts are especially heightened when we look at the onslaught of verbs used in verses 2 to 13 to impress on his listeners what exactly God had done for them. I might have missed a few, but here are most of them. These words are coming from the Lord. "I took and made and gave and gave and gave. I sent and I plagued and I brought you out. I brought and I put and I made and I brought and I gave. I destroyed, I delivered, I gave. I sent the hornet. And finally, I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities that you had not built, and you dwelled in them." He gave them their promised inheritance. This is a sampling of God's actions from Abraham to Joshua. What would a sampling of God's provisions this side of the cross sound like? God sent Jesus, his one and only Son, to earth. God saved us from sin through the sacrifice of his Son. He conquered death at the resurrection. He gave us eternal life. He comforts when we are low. He brings peace. He gives us our daily bread. He sets us straight by his word. He convicts us of sin. He initiates change through his Holy Spirit. He brings us to safety when we feel insecure. He sent, he saved, he conquered, and he gave. He comforts, he brings, he gives, he sets, he convicts, he initiates, and brings. The list is infinite, really. If these lists of God's redemptive acts confuse you or you want to know more, talk to your leader, a pastor, or a close friend who can answer your questions. These lists represent God, our God, who is active today, restoring a people through Jesus Christ. This is our God, who, when the fullness of time had come, sent forth his Son,
only to plunge down into the depths, sharp, unexpected changes in life. It can be terrifying. And as we come to our passage in Genesis 15 to 17 today, it feels a little bit like a roller coaster. In fact, Abram has had his share of ups and downs to this point, hasn't he? In chapter 12, God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and then there was that blunder with Pharaoh in Egypt. And then in chapter 13, Abram experienced strife with his nephew Lot. And then Abram took the high ground, literally, as they split. And then in chapter 14, Abram defeated the surrounding kings in the nations just to rescue Lot. But then our passage opens with Abram. We find him in the midst of fear and crisis. But unlike a roller coaster, which always ends up exactly where it started, Abram's life does not end where it began, no. While he has his ups and downs, and we'll continue to see those as we look at his life going forward, we see he's on a trajectory. So even in the midst of ups and downs, his faith is growing in God. And what we're going to see today is that Abram grew in his faith in God because God assured Abram of his promises all along the way. Assurance of God's promises leads to growing faith in God. And today we'll look at four main ways that God assured Abram of his promises: God's word, God's covenant ceremony, God's unwavering plan, and God's covenant sign. So let me ask you, do you feel like your faith is a roller coaster? Have you experienced the height of trusting God only to plunge into the depths of fear and anxiety? Do you need the assurance of God's promises today? When we consider that everything God does in this passage is to strengthen Abram's faith, I pray that our own faith will be strengthened as well as we look at it. So first, let's look at how God assured Abram through his word in chapter 15. The chapter begins with Abram in a time of crisis, right? He was afraid. Would King Chedorlaomer and the other surrounding kings retaliate? Is the king of Sodom offended that Abram didn't accept his reward? But Abram also, and I would even say more so, is in crisis. It had been several years since the Lord promised him descendants and land. And yet, he had no son. And as for the land, he didn't own one square inch of it. Abram was nearing age 85 at this point, and if you look back at the genealogy in chapter 11, you'll realize, as Abram surely had, Abram's father became a father at age 70. His grandfather became a father at age 29. His great-grandfather at age 30. His great-great-grandfather age 32. We could go on. So we see and we can understand why Abram would be feeling this crisis right now. God had promised descendants, but the laws of nature were stacked against him at this point. The Lord knew that Abram was wrestling with these things too, and so he came to Abram. And how does he come to him? Well, look at verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord." At this point, "What will you give me, Lord, since I'm childless?" He understood that God's promises were dependent upon God's provision of a seed. And he suggested that his Syrian servant be the heir of God's promise. And then it says in verse 6 that Abram believed in the Lord, and it was credited, the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. So like a drowning man holding his hand up to
so too, Jesus said of himself that he is the great soul shepherd.
But you feel weak. Your faith is weak. Your circumstances feel like they're stacked against you. Well, I have good news. Just as the word came to Abram, the word, "Lord God, how may I know that I will possess the land?" This leads to the second way God assured Abram of his promises, the covenant ceremony. And the more I studied about this, the meaning of this mysterious event, the more shocking I saw it was. God responded to Abram's cry of faith by telling him to gather animals, cut them in two, and lay each half opposite the other. And God revealed more detail regarding his promise to Abram while Abram was in a deep sleep. See verse 13. "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. He tells Abram he will deliver his descendants and he will oppress the other nation, or judge the oppressing nation. I imagine Abram many years later sitting Isaac on his lap, telling him about God's promise to him and how the Lord revealed this, what would happen regarding their family in the future. And then Isaac telling his sons, and Jacob telling his sons. And I wonder how many Israelites in Egypt would have been assured during their slavery there, recalling the Lord's detailed foretelling to their father, Abraham. The Lord said he would deliver us. Of course, we know from the account in Exodus that the Lord did exactly as he said he would. So back to our scene of the slaughtered animals. Here's how Ligon Duncan describes the context. In the Old Testament, when tribes or nations would conquer another people group, another tribe, very often as an act of loyalty, the king or the overlord would make the conquered peoples walk between the pieces of slaughtered animals, symbolizing this: as long as you are obedient and loyal to me, I will protect you. But if you rebel against me, be it done to you as we have done to these animals. May you be slaughtered, even as we have slaughtered these animals. In other words, walking between the pieces of animals was a type of self-curse oath. So knowing this context, we would expect Abram, in the role of the servant, to be the one to walk between the animal pieces. But no. Instead, God, in the form of a smoking oven and a flaming torch, passes between the pieces. God, the creator and sustainer of the heavens and the earth, the overlord of the universe, if you will, is the one who walked between the animal pieces in order to say to Abram, I promise to my death that I will fulfill my promises to you. My covenant commitment will be fulfilled. Be it done to me as we have done to these animals, Abram, if I do not fulfill my commitment. God did this for the sake of Abram's assurance, but it's also for our assurance. You see, when God did this, he had in view his son, Jesus Christ. In Luke 22, the night the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he gathered his disciples for the Last Supper and told them in verse 20, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So long ago, when God promised Abram unto death his commitment to the covenant promises, he fulfilled when God the Son poured out his blood as he hung on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the price so that you and I may be forgiven of our sins and have fellowship with God now and forever. God's covenant promises were sealed with Jesus' blood. Do you want assurance? Look to the cross. So God's word, God's covenant ceremony, and third, God's unwavering plan bring assurance of God's promises. Look with me at the beginning of chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Derek Kidner comments on this passage. This chapter marks another stage in eliminating every means but miracle towards the promised birth. It is ironical that after the heights attained in the last two chapters, Abram should capitulate to domestic pressure, pliant under his wife's planning and scolding, and quick to wash his hands of the outcome. Meanwhile, the Lord, with whom there is no variableness, works his sovereign will. It's been 10 years now since the Lord spoke his promises to Abram. Abram is now 85, Sarai is 75. And it's easy to have compassion for Sarai. She, like Abram, she left everything, family, the comfort of home, possessions, on the basis of God's promises. She's been with him all along, listening to Abram retell what God had said to him, what God had shown him. But Sarai, she'd become impatient. And she acknowledged it was the Lord who had prevented her from becoming pregnant, and she was right. But instead of confessing her impatience and crying out to the Lord, she hatched a plan without him. And perhaps she believed it was the Lord's plan that she and Abram help him out a little bit, take action. Sarai's plan was actually quite normal in those days. If a woman couldn't bear a husband for her child.
Point of reference to the story of Exodus might be the Ten Commandments movie with Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner. Oh my, are you in for a treat. Still others have taken a sneak peek, maybe, in preparation for...
They accepted this practice, but legalized it. The problem is, it was a violation of God's command way back in Genesis 2, when he told Adam, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife.
Egypt with his wonders in verse 20. And it is the Lord, in chapter 14, who divides the waters of the sea in order to make dry land. In Exodus 3, verse 12, God not only promises his presence with Moses by saying, I will be...
Understanding of who God is and what he has done. Because here's the thing. Exodus is not really about Moses. It's not about goats. It's not even about the people of Israel. Although there are less...
To whose voice are you listening? The culture... And its godless beliefs speaks to us every day from every angle. And it appeals to our sin desire. And it desires to lead us away from the Lord and away from his promises. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God? What is good and acceptable and perfect? And so, Abram listened to Sarai's voice. The Lord's voice is nowhere to be heard here. Look at verses 4 and 5. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight. So Sarai treated Hagar harshly, and she fled from her presence. See the misery being played out here? Attempting to fulfill God's promises on their own terms has now led to pride, envy and bitterness, abuse, indifference. After Hagar fled to return to Egypt, the Lord did appear to her and told her to return to her mistress. He told her she will have a son and she shall name him Ishmael. Would the Lord waver from his original plan of promise fulfillment? We're led to wonder. As we move to the next chapter, we leap ahead 13 years. At the end of chapter 16, Abram is 86. At the beginning of chapter 17, he's 99 years old, which means Sarai is 89. If it was impossible for her to conceive 13 years ago, don't even think about it now. It's unimaginable. You might even say it's laughable. And there's evidence that after 13 years of raising his son Ishmael, Abram has resigned himself to the fact that Ishmael must be the son of promise. If we look ahead to chapter 17, verse 17, God has just repeated his covenant promises once again to Abram and has revealed more detail. This time God reveals the fact that the promised child would come from Sarai, not Hagar. There's more detail to the promise. It says in verse 17, then Abraham, which we'll get to the changed names in a minute, fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. John Calvin summed it up this way. Abram was being contented with his only son, Ishmael, he ceased to desire any other seed. So would God heed Abraham's request and waver from his original plan? Look at verse 19. But God said, "No. Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him." God said, "No." He would not waver from his original plan. He would not accept Abram and Sarai's feeble attempt to help fulfill what he had promised. His plan was better, way better. God's unwavering plan brings assurance of God's promises. And then the fourth and final point, God's covenant sign also brings assurance of God's promises. So we'll back up to the beginning of chapter 17, where after 13 years of silence, the Lord appeared to Abram. As we've seen before and again here, when God speaks to Abram, he reveals himself. In this case, "I am God Almighty." And he repeats his promises, often becoming more specific. Up to this point, God has made all the promises and taken on all the responsibility to fulfill the covenant. And here we see how the covenant actually contains mutual responsibilities. He tells Abram, "Walk before me and be blameless." In other words, Abram, don't wander onto other paths. Walk before me. Be all in. Don't say one thing and live another. Live out what you believe about me. God Almighty then repeats his promises to Abram, giving more details, bringing assurance. He changes Abram's name from meaning exalted father to Abraham, father of a multitude of nations. And later in the chapter, God also changes Sarai's name to Sarah. So every time someone would call Abraham or Sarah, he would be reminded of this moment. God, his God, God Almighty, is with him, bringing assurance. Then God introduces a new aspect of the covenant. Same covenant, a new aspect of it. This is yet another way God wants to assure Abraham. He knows Abraham's faith is weak right now. Abraham has become complacent with Ishmael. So after the 8 "I will" statements that God makes in verses 2 through 8 that Mindy read for us, let's look at verse 9. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." Remember that at this point, the Lord had already drawn Abraham into covenant relationship with him. It is a covenant of grace. Abraham, because he believed in the Lord, not because he worked, has already been justified. The primary thing God is after at this point is commitment. The "as for you" part of the covenant. Be committed to me. Derek Kidner says, to be committed was everything. Circumcision was God's brand. The moral implications could be left unwritten until Sinai, the law. For Abraham was pledged to a master, and only secondarily to a way of life. So God appoints this covenant sign of circumcision to strengthen Abraham's faith in him. It strengthened a faith that was already there. It would be a sign carved into his body so that wherever Abraham went, he would be reminded that God will fulfill his covenant promises. And with every subsequent generation, as they believed God and committed themselves to God through circumcision, they would have a visual reminder of God's invisible promise that he would send, eventually, the seed who would ultimately fulfill God's promises, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to end by reading this passage from 2 Corinthians 1:18-20. Paul writes, "As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Be assured, beloved women, that God is faithful to keep his promises, and they all find their yes in Jesus." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, our Almighty God, would you graciously strengthen our faith in you? We confess that we are weak. We need your assurance constantly. We need to know that you are the faithful one. You are the one who holds us fast. Father, I pray that you would make us women of the word. Give us a burden to proclaim your salvation and the hope that is found only in Jesus Christ to a world that is in desperate need of hope. Thank you for your word, your promises, your faithfulness. And we pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.